Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open with me your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 103. You'll want to keep your Bible open. We'll work through this passage verse by verse. In fact, rather than reading the entire chapter in the beginning, as we've already read it responsively, we'll read it again throughout the sermon. But you'll want to keep your Bibles open so you can follow line by line as we consider the theme of counting your blessings. So let's pause now and ask the Lord for illumination. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray you would give us humble and teachable and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed in your word and do what you have commanded by grace through Jesus. It is in his name we pray these things, and let us say amen. Well, look at your Bible at Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David. Now, I want you to notice how Psalm 103 begins and how it ends with the exact same words. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now look down to verse 22. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Well, that's a clue on the theme of this psalm. Psalm 103 is a psalm that is a call to gratitude, a call to living a thankful and grateful life to God. So I hope this is a timely sermon during the wintertime blues, living actively a life of gratitude toward God. It's interesting, some of the psalms address God, some of the psalms address other people. In this psalm, David is talking to himself. David addresses himself by the name, my soul. So it's not crazy when you're talking to yourself and a family member walks in on you and says, what are you talking about in the bathroom mirror? All right, you have biblical precedence to talk to yourself, like David. David continues this conversation with himself that some of you need to have today. For the first five verses, he is speaking to himself. He is telling himself something he believes that he needs to hear. Do you know you hear things differently when you tell them to yourself? It's one thing to listen to someone audibly tell you something, but a good teacher will tell you, repeat it again out loud, and it seems to come in your ears a different way and strike a different part of your brain and a different emotional resonance. And so you really, to be a maturing follower of Christ, you need to start talking to yourself more. David does this for five verses. He tells himself things he believes that he needs to hear to make it through a winter time in his soul. Very much reminds me of this old hymn we sang in the little country church I attended as a child. We've still sang it in church these days. It's Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I think of my mom and my mamaw singing those songs, working in the kitchen, working at home as a child, and it does surprise me when I pause to count my blessings, all that God has done. So the hymn writer here, Johnson Oatman, is trying to do the same thing that David does here in Psalm 103. Make a list of God's goodness to you. Count God's blessings to you. so that in any moment of darkness, in any moment of depression, in any instant of despair, you will never forget all the good things and the source of those good things. And so this leads us to our first question this morning. Why is God worthy of gratitude? All right, let's read together. I'll read out loud. You follow along, verses 2 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, the very first reason David believed God was worthy of gratitude is a reason you and I too must grasp this morning. And it's this: he believed God was worthy of praise because of David's personal experience of God. And you will not praise God aptly unless you experience God personally. David experienced God personally. Now, it is quite clear that David's experience, this psalm, was composed after a recent deliverance. David had recently been delivered. He mentions sin, and he mentions disease in verse 3. Do you see that? Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, these were not just random thanksgivings. These were tangible in David's life. It appears that David, in writing this psalm, is reflecting that he had recently sinned greatly against God and that it had, as a result, brought disease into his life, verse 3. And so David is reflecting on the sin that he had committed, whatever this sin might have been, and how God had reprimanded him, put him on his back, laid him low. And so David was thinking of this. Now, let me pause to say two things. Firstly, illness is not always the direct result of a personal sin. I think of Job. I think of the blind man who Jesus encountered and healed. Sometimes the innocent do suffer. Jesus, the supreme innocent one, suffered on the cross, a ghastly death. And on the contrary, sometimes the guilty are very, very healthy. So this is not a one-for-one that illness is a direct correlation to your personal sin. However, other times there are very obvious links to our human behavior and our human attitudes with disease and sickness in our lives. So we have to battle worry and anxiety. We cannot become victims of it and leave it unaddressed. It will affect you with gastrointestinal problems. I speak as one casualty. Substances we place in our bodies have its effect, whether it's our diets or whether it's controlled substances, wrongly used or misused or abused. It has a physical effect on us. Our sexual conduct tremendously affects our bodies, and sexual sin can bring about sexual diseases in our lives. Reckless driving can cause a life-altering injury to you or to someone else and lay you up for a long, long time. So there are other times where there is a strong link between our behavior and sickness, disease, or death. In this instance, we don't know the details of David's sickness, but David clearly felt that it was justified, that it was a result of sin he had committed against God. And it seems to have been a life-threatening situation. Look ahead to verse 4. David seems to be hovering on the edge of death. He is in the pit. He calls it in verse 4. But now, by verse 5, he's reflecting, the crisis is over, the illness is cured. David in verse 5 says he's feeling fitter than he has felt for many years. His youth is renewed like the eagles. And that's pleasant. When you're older and you have a spurt of eagle energy, it makes you say, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, my phone just fell out of my pocket. Praise the Lord. I'm feeling fit today. I was able to come to church today. So that's David's praise. Now, who gave David this remarkable recovery? David, in these verses, admits that his deliverance, just like your human deliverance, comes from one and one source only. Any deliverance you experience was because of a direct decision from God. Look how he acknowledges this. He says, he forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He satisfies your desire with good things. That is why God is worthy of praise. God is personally and savingly delivering you. Any deliverance you experience is because a divine decree occurred in heaven to deliver you. And David praises God for it. Now, I know there's skeptics out there who ask great skeptical questions. I actually have this weird habit. I enjoy skeptical questions. It's just this weird thing. And I enjoy yours. If you ever have a crazy skeptical question, come find me. You'll actually get me interested. And we'll sit down maybe for longer than you want talking about your skeptical question. I do enjoy them. I'm not scared personally of them. But there are skeptics today who will say, well, if God loved David so much, then why did he let David get sick in the first place? Why did he let him come so close to death? David has an answer to that challenge, and he begins in verses 6 and 7. Look back at your Bible. I'll read it out loud. You please follow along. Verse 6 says, The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Stop right there. Let's hone in on verse 7. Firstly, did you notice David has stopped talking to himself? He's done. And you can't talk to yourself forever, guys. All right, that's the one rule. I probably get made fun of because I do it too often. And by verse 6, David's coming out of it, as should we. You have to land on planet Earth again eventually, and David has landed on planet Earth again. In verse 6, he stopped talking to himself. He is now speaking to God and to his readers, the listeners of this song, by making general statements about the Lord. He begins to make general statements about how God deals with people in Bible history. And he begins by citing one who is older than he, Moses. He says, you know, verse 7, I know that God is working in my life because this is how God worked long ago in the life of other people in the Bible. Now, it's interesting that in the Bible, there are people writing about the Bible. Because the Bible is a really old book that was canonized and gathered over a 1,000-year period of time. And so David lived 500 years after Moses, and he had the law of Moses as he was writing Psalms that would later be in the canon of Scripture. So it's fascinating to see David reflect on Moses like you and I reflect on David. And here he says, you know, in the days of Moses, God was personally involved. Look at verse 7 again. He was involved with Moses and the people of Israel. God showed them grace when he delivered them from Egypt. And if that is how God, the God of history, acts, then I expect the God of history to act the same way today. That's why it's fun to read your Bibles. That's why you should never, ever say, oh, that was back then. This is today. No, you say, that was back then, and God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. So yeah, maybe they hopped in a chariot and I hop in my Toyota Corolla. But the same God is God over both. And in Psalm 103, David tells us to interpret our lives, life events, according to past events in the Bible and God's character as revealed in the Bible. So we don't need a sign from heaven saying that we've sinned. The Bible reminds us we have. We don't need a sign from heaven telling us we're healed by God's grace. The Bible tells us this, how God has done it in the past. And so in this period, in that period of Bible history, when God was actively showing himself to people through signs and wonders and special miracles, the way he was like then is the way he is now. Go on to verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." Do you know that's a quote from Moses? So in verse 8, verse 7, he's mentioned Moses. Now in verse 8, he actually brings a quote from Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." David quotes Moses. By quoting Moses, David is drawing a direct line between the experience of Moses and Israel then and his experiences in his life then. He remembers how Israel found mercy from God when they worshiped the golden calf, and so David says, "Hey, I can get mercy too." David remembers when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and he says, "Hey, I can get deliverance from God too, from my sickness." So David makes an important connection that you and I need to make today. A connection between what the Bible says about God's acts and history long ago and how God is still acting in the same way today. That is why God is worthy of praise. Why? Because in your Bible, this is not simply stories unrelated to inspire us like fiction. These are the record of the acts of the gracious God in human history, and he is still gracious today. That's why he's worthy of praise. Now, secondly, what blessings then should we begin to count as we realize that God is active in our lives that get us through dark moments? Well, this is our second point. What blessings should we count? And I want you to know this, that verses 9 through 19, and we're going to jet through them, baby. So buckle up. Verses 9 through 19 can be summed up in one word. So I guess if you can't remember all the little points Pastor Steve's about to make, you can remember one word: grace. Verses 9 through 19 is all about God's grace. Now, David could have mentioned food, daily provision. David could have mentioned political peace that his kingdom was enjoying at that moment. David could have mentioned the prosperity of his reign, and we should thank God for those. He could have mentioned things like safe travel. He could have mentioned things like physical health. He now enjoys regularly. That's wonderful. But in verses 9 through 19, David puts his focus on the one thing that never changes, whether you have food on your plate or it's empty today, whether you're wearing clothing or feel naked and destitute today, there is one thing that never changes, that God is the God of grace. Your God is ever gracious towards you. For example, do you know verse 9 tells us God does not like to stay angry? Look at verse 9. "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." You ever wonder why you have certain friends or acquaintances who are just always angry? Always angry. God is not always angry. There is something in the nature of God that hates harboring wrath forever. Do you know that God's wrath is actually not an attribute of God? God's goodness and grace and justice is, but not wrath. God's wrath, which we currently see around us in human civilization through sin and misery and its fall, is here because of something outside of God, namely our sin. God's anger is not an eternal attribute of God, like his goodness, like his love, like his justice. Now, God's wrath is real. Just because it's not an eternal attribute doesn't mean it's very real. We feel it today, and sickness and death and the misery of this life, and his anger is just and it's right, but it's not permanent. God has done something about his wrath to remedy it and remove it through the sending of Jesus Christ. And all who receive him by grace through faith are cleared from God's wrath. And those who do not receive him one day endure his wrath in a completely different existence in hell. And we now know through the New Testament that through Jesus Christ, God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth. And in that time and in that place, there will be absolutely nothing that rouses his anger. That is how committed God is to his goodness and his love. And so today, you and I are to think about that God just does not like to stay angry forever. And God will not remain angry with you, but for the season that was or is needed. God is gracious. Look at verse 10. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's another reason God is gracious. Not only does he not like to stay angry, God loves to be merciful. God loves mercy. Have you ever asked for mercy on an earthly level of someone and they said, no, you don't deserve mercy? Well, I do have an answer for you if you ever want a sort of a snappy comeback, hoping at your last grasp. And it's very simply this. Well, of course, it wouldn't be mercy if it were deserved. I'm not asking you for something I deserve. I'm asking you to reach down into yourself and find mercy in yourself for me who does not deserve it. And that is God. God gives mercy when we don't deserve it. He shows mercy not because of something he finds in you that makes you attractive, but something he finds in himself, his love to show mercy. It's in his character, and that's a blessing. That's the God you serve. You serve a God who loves mercy. You serve a God who doesn't like to stay angry. And thirdly, well, let's look at verse 11. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. David praises God thirdly because God's love is so great. When my kids were infants, we played all kinds of fun little games with them, you know, ride the horsey into town, ride the horsey, don't fall down. I mean, I used to rattle these off. I used to know a lot of them. Now I'd have to pull out I'd ask Linda to remind me some of the little rhymes we'll use again one day. But there was one we used to play, and it was, how big are you? So big. You just raise your hands wide. If David were to play this game with God, his arms would not be big enough to say of God, how big are you? The universe, in fact, is not big enough. It is not wide enough or high enough to measure the vast dimension of God's love for us. And David says, remember that. The dimensions of the cosmos, when you look out at space at night and you see it, and when it's clear, which now means it's going to be a cold morning in the 20s if it's a clear, cloudless night. If you can see the clouds at night, get ready for a cold one the next day here in West Michigan. But you, when you see it, it seems to go on and on and vast and innumerable in the variety of its lights. That's the dominion and dimension of God's love for you. Don't forget it. Verse 12 goes on to say something else that's remarkable. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Next, David praises God because his forgiveness is so full. Now, kids, let's play a little trivia game. Are you ready? How far is the North Pole from the South Pole? The circumference. How far? It's an easy number, actually, to remember. 7,899 miles. Next trivia question. How far is the East Pole from the West Pole? It's a trick question. There is no East and West Pole. They're endless. There's no endpoints. The East and the West travel apart from each other and never, they just go on and on and on and on and on. There's no meeting point. It's indeterminate. And that is how far God takes your sins when you receive his gift of grace and he throws them on and on and on. Now, I'd be happy if my sins were only 7,899 miles from me. That's pretty decent. But to know that God takes our sins, its guilt, and its eternal consequences and casts it indeterminately far, far away, eternally, infinitely, far, far away. God is a gracious God. Verse 13 goes on to say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And so what this tells us is that God is a tender father. And I wonder if this verse prompted Jesus to create that parable of the prodigal son. Did Jesus meditate upon, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him? And then compose the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the story where the boy tells his father, Dad, I wish you were as good as dead so I can get my inheritance. I like money better than Dad. And yet in the end, the son comes home penniless, poor, and hungry, head hung low, knees trembling in fear. And Jesus tells us in Luke 15:20, when his father saw him while he was still a great way off, he was filled with compassion for him. What a wonderful blessing. This is God's disposition to you. David goes on in verse 14. He says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. David praises God because God knows us so well. You know, it's a little scary that God knows us so well. I remember when I was a young pastor and I would read books and hear sermons and I would make heroes out of people, and I began to make it my goal to meet my heroes. And as I began to try to meet my heroes after several attempts and efforts and some experiences, I began to realize, you know, once I get to know my hero, they're not often still my hero. Maybe I shouldn't dig too deeply. The Lord knows you that thoroughly and more, and he still accepts you. He still loves you. Jesus knew the disciples would scatter, and he loved them. Jesus knew Peter would deny him 3 times, and he affirmed his love 3 times. He knew that Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle, would persecute him. But he makes allowance for our frailties, and he loves us anyway. And that is a blessing. He knows you better than anyone, and he still deeply loves you. Let's read verses 15 through 18. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Next, David praises God because God is faithful all our days. I remember when I thought 80 years old was old. I don't think that way anymore, as I have more and more friends who pass away and more loved ones who go on to the next life. I have become persuaded that life is fragile. Our days are like grass, you know. And the memories of us that everyone has of us right now that's so living and vital, one day the memory of you will die and you will be remembered no more. One day your gravestone will actually decay. It'll be hard to read if it's even there. And when you think about it, life can seem so meaningless. But the Bible tells us in this psalm that life is not meaningless because God always remembers you. God is always faithful all your days and into the world to come. You know, the world's going to forget you. I can hardly go back to my old neighborhoods and find people who even know my name. That will never be the case of God. The wind may erase your name, but it will not erase your name from God's heart. God is faithful for all eternity. One more blessing to count. Verse 19, David says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Here, David praises God, the God of grace, because he is in complete control. Never forget that. Nothing can threaten these blessings to you. Nothing. God cannot be conquered by hostile powers. God has unchallenged supremacy in heaven and in earth. God must win. His promises to you are secure. So we close with this question and final point. What should we do? Verses 20 through 22 tell us. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all you heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. And praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So I'm going to close with this challenge during the dark days of winter. Are you really praising the Lord right now? It's easy to come to church out of habit. It's easy to sing hymns without thinking. It's easy to pray without really speaking to God. It's easy to hear a sermon without listening to God. Being lukewarm is a common disease in a land where it costs you little to be a Christian. If that is true of you and me, then we, like David, need to talk to ourselves again and again, stirring up our hearts to appropriate emotional response to God and the truth about God. And if you find yourself in the winter blues with a cold heart, may I urge you to do what David did and you count your blessings. Now I'll close with this comment. It's hard to believe it. It's hard to believe that anybody on earth could be more blessed by God than David. But I want to assure you this, if you are a Christian today, you are more blessed than David. David knew little about the spiritual things we enjoy in Christ. When David tried to measure the love of God, all he had were the stars and the sky and the universe as his metric. We today can measure God's love, its breadth and depth, by the cross. Through the cross, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Through the cross, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and we know how he does it. How can we not find a place in our heart to praise God for blessings that were only a shadow for King David as he praised the Lord? And so I'll close you with the challenging words of St. Augustine from the 4th century, who said these words, God wants to give us something, but he cannot, because our hands are so full. There's nowhere for him to put it. That's how full your hands are with blessings from God today, that if he were to give you just one more than you have, you would hardly know where to put it. You couldn't hold it. That's how blessed you are. And so that's my challenge to you this week. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many umpteen, super abundant, super gracious blessings you give us moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, century by century, into the eons in Christ Jesus. The fullness of God dwells here with us today. We pray that you would give us hearts in our weakness and frailty, in our sun-deprived and cabin-fevered bodies, that you, O Lord, would give us grace to count those blessings and to find joy filling our hearts and our homes and wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that are ours. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and let all God's people agree by saying, Amen. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.